The New Testament lesson is from the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, beginning with verse 14 and then continuing down to verses 36 through 41. Listen for the word of the Lord. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I saw recently a illustration of a familiar scene of children in the back seat of a car, parents in the front seat, apparently on a long trip, and there is that question: "Mommy, Daddy, are we there yet?" And today I liken that question to another very brief visual, that of a Christian experiencing some hardship, trying to make her way through that hardship and beckoning the skies above, "Oh Lord, when? Oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, are we there yet?" It's a powerful question for me, I think for many of us. This idea of the journey, and how long is the journey, and what is the end point of the journey? When will we complete the journey? Will we get to the fulfillment of our call before we lay down and die? And even as we wrestle with these essential questions of life, I am intrigued by the apostle's statement, his admonition, his warning: save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What on earth does that mean? What does it look like? Does it mean that I go live in isolation on some far off island? Does it mean that I extract myself from those that I know and live with and love? Does it mean that I somehow, now that I am a righteous person, get to point my finger at all of the wrongs that everyone else does? Not me, but everyone else. Well, the scholars, the people who really study these verses, suggest these things. According to one commentator, this statement save yourselves from this corrupt generation is a reference to the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people who were at that time perverse, upon whom for their impenitence and unbelief, for their rejection of the Messiah and their evil treatment of the Messiah, wrath and ruin would surely come and come quickly. And you'll know, those of you who are real Bible studiers, that the crucifixion, the resurrection, these things were peculiarities, and they were recent in the memory and life of the community of faith at that time. And so there was a real sense of urgency and expectation that the fulfillment was going to come right away, that it was imminent, that Jesus Christ would come and that the kingdom would be completely made over. And then all of the prophetic statements that we read in the Old Testament would be realized. And so as this statement was made, save yourself from this corrupt generation, there was an urgency. And the speaker spoke with real conviction that if you're going to be a righteous person, you need to somehow find a way to save yourselves now. Well, it's 2,000 years later. And we have to figure out how to make sense of this in our time. There are some other interpretations I'll share with you. Of course, there are these ideas about how to refrain from worldly behaviors, from licentiousness and drunkenness and immorality and impropriety. And if I may be so cavalier in this moment, queen of hip-hop soul Mary J. Blige says, hateration and holleration. There are some schools of thought that would suggest that now is the time for us to just refrain from all hateration and holleration. And then there's this idea about abstaining from certain types of environments. Those, not just the behaviors themselves, but certain environments where impropriety is likely to take place. Ephesians 6 says, uses this very vivid language that I love. We are told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against powers of this world's darkness and against the spiritual forces in the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Well, it's very vivid language. And I know I'm the preacher, but what exactly does that mean? And then there's the idea, according to some commentators, that we are to abstain from former companions, those that were our associates before we found Jesus Christ. And we certainly don't want to be associated with individuals who don't exemplify the qualities of our Lord and Savior. That is to say, we don't want to be associated with the arrogant or the haughty or the proud or the elite or so on and so forth. But friends, it might be helpful for you to know this about me. I'm not a proponent of this sort of abstinence-based faith. And I recognize I have to be careful about that language. I'm not one who's a proponent of religious quietism. I'm not one who believes that we are to be people set on a pedestal somewhere. That it's okay for the people of God to live in a people of God bubble. Of course, there are modes, there are proper modes of conduct and behavior we should adhere to. And absolutely, we have to position ourselves to practice what we preach. But I am not proposing an ascetic, isolationist, otherworldly, stand outside, stand away, stand off sort of faith. It's not that, and I don't believe that's what we're called to. And as we study the journey of Jesus Christ, it seems to me that that is not the kind of life that our Lord led. Very unlikely theologian, actor Jesse Williams from the TV show Grey's Anatomy, accepted an award a couple of years ago. He made a very provocative thank you speech. I will share a few sentences from that speech with you. He said, "Now, this award, this is not for me. This is for the real organizers all over the country, the activists, the civil rights attorneys, the struggling parents, the families, the teachers, the students that are realizing that a system that divides and impoverishes and destroys cannot stand if but we stand." It's kind of basic mathematics, he said. The more we learn about who we are and how we got here, the more we will mobilize. Now I don't know his religious life. He's not a theologian. But I think those words encapsulate the real aspect of our faith around relationship and engagement and inclusion and welcome and hope and even hospitality. You know, when we read this passage and read these words, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation," I would actually propose to you that not only is this not an encouragement to set ourselves aside. Oh, but on the contrary, this is an encouragement to engage even more deeply. Pope Francis spoke in Santa Cruz, Bolivia, in October 2015, he gave a radio address. Powerful, powerful speech he gave that day. And he asked some powerful questions, my friends. He said, "Do we realize that something is wrong in a world where there are so many farm workers without land? So many families without a home, so many laborers without rights, so many persons whose dignity is not respected. Do we realize? Do we realize that something is wrong where so many senseless wars are being fought? And so many acts of fratricidal violence are taking place on our very doorsteps? Do we realize something is wrong when the soil, the water, the air, and living creatures of our world are under constant threat?" So, he concluded, "let's not be afraid to say it. We need change. We need change. We want change." So I guess what I'm proposing to you is that saving ourselves does not constitute a withdrawal. It does not mean creating and immersing ourselves in some Stepford Wives existence. But actually, it means rolling up our sleeves,
finding new and challenging ways to participate in God's great creation, and embarking on activities that reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. It's then and only then that we displace the corrupt generation that the apostle speaks of. And it's never done. Are we there yet? No. Will we get there? No. It's never done. Someone said in Sunday school today, it's aspirational. And we're Presbyterian. You know, I just have to share my testimony. I came to the Presbyterian Church in the mid-1980s, having grown up United Methodist. And what attracted me to the church that I just really stumbled upon with a friend of mine first was the excellence of the music and the excellence of the fellowship. But that's not what kept me. What kept me was this very unique notion that I'd never heard before. The church reformed and always being reformed would suggest to me a constant striving. The church reformed, not what it was yesterday, and always reforming, intending not to be what it is today, always striving. We never arrive. It's an ongoing journey, and it's a beautiful one. And so Alan Bozak, that great leader says, that we have a new confession, the Belhar Confession, which is now a part of the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church USA. Alan Bozak was instrumental in the formation of that confession many, many decades ago. And he was quoted in talking about this whole notion of reconciliation and bringing the world into greater relationship with the risen Christ. And he says, unless reconciliation is real and radical and revolutionary, it's not real reconciliation. It calls for daily conversion, daily renewal, daily recommitment. And so as I take my seat, my friends, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And you know, if you don't want Paul's voice ringing in your ears, you might really like Harry Emerson Fosdick's. I'm going to read some of one of my favorite hymns of all time, God of Grace and God of Glory. Verses 3 and 4 read, cure the children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces, pledged to set all captives free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not them nor thee, that we fail not them nor thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.